Well, good morning, church. I know we usually refer to the building as the church, but really we are the church, right? The church is gathered, so good morning, church. This morning, Sadie asked me about the gowns. She said, what are those for? I thought, okay, probably ought to say something about these. What do these represent? That's a question. How many of you ladies wore something like this when you got married?
Clean.
It's, by the way, when you, no implication about anybody, but when a bride comes down the altar, she's wearing this beautiful white gown, right? Which means she's perfect. Right? Anybody ever met a perfect bride? Yes, you have. You're it. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. And she is perfect. Not because of anything she's done, but because of what? What he has done. And I realized I just put my microphone under my gown there. Put that out here. I'm perfect. That's right. Okay, there's a confusion in the church. I'm going to clarify that before we go any further. And that is this. A lot of people think, okay, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You are not. You're a child of God who's becoming Christ-like. This is sin defeated. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm saved by grace. But I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. No, you're not. If any man is in Christ, he's a what? New creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. When you receive Jesus, when you're joined with the Father through His death and resurrection, you are not what you were before. You are now the bride of Christ. That's why I wear this. It's not mine. I just wear it on all of our behalf. If I can figure out how I did that before. There we go. And this will fit right here. I think. We're on our way. Not everything goes the way we want it to. I realize that. And not every one of us lives the way God wants us to every day. But, anybody know what this is for a pastor? Picture an oxen with his head in a yoke. Okay? And here's Jesus and here's me. Well, here's Jesus and here's you. This is my calling. I have a calling as a pastor. God's called you to be part of the body of Christ, to be whoever you are, just the same as a pastor. It's a different calling, but it's called. So this is yours. And I want you to remember that every time you see a clergyman in white gowns and a stole on, that means you're in Christ, you are whole, you're complete, you're forgiven, you are free, you're free people. And so we gather on a Sunday morning to celebrate who we are. We repent of what we've done and say, Lord, I'm on the way. Help me today. And so day by day by day, the Lord wants us to become more and more Christ-like like Him. So today, instead of doing some of the liturgy, we didn't do all that. We're going to sing some extra Christmas hymns because otherwise you only get to sing them once and you can't sing them all in one Sunday. So. Let me just pray for us. Father, I pray that as we worship together this morning, you'd show us that we are your people. We are holy in your eyes because of what you have done for us. We thank you for that, Father. So as we sing the hymns and as we begin with, O come, Emmanuel, the name means God with us. So, Lord, we ask that you'd show up this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. in every Lutheran service that I've been in, that at some point there's an opening hymn, and then almost always what happens next is this time we call confession. Your bulletin is called honest time, although that may not be our practice. Because we can come to church and put a smiley face on, hi, how are you? Fine, good morning. And not be honest with each other or with the Lord. But I want to encourage you, whatever our week has been, however we have failed, God has already provided for us that forgiveness. So I'd like to have just a little bit of a quiet time and let you say, Lord, is there anything that I really need to put in the light for you this morning? Let's have a time of quiet. Lord, we run the risk, especially at this season, of being so busy that we rarely stop to really pay attention to where we are and where we're doing. And sometimes without even intention, we're rude to people on the road or in shopping malls or even around the kitchen table. So Lord, I ask that you'd quiet the pace of our lives and give us an opportunity to be honest with you on a regular basis. But now, Lord, the things that you show us where we failed, where we've missed the mark over these past days, we would ask you to forgive us. And we thank you that you have already provided for that. And so we ask that you'd help us receive it completely and freely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And God who searches the heart knows our confession. And so I declare to you, as you have asked him to forgive you, he does. You are forgiven. He has forgiven you. I encourage you to be seated and let's join together in a less familiar hymn, How Great the Father's Love.
Should I gain at his reward? His wounds have paid my ransom.
And his wounds have paid your ransom, which means all of what you needed God to do to restore you to him, he has accomplished. I want you to come every Sunday morning expecting God to tell you that. That's the good news. It is all finished. Let's join together then in angels we have heard on high. And in your bulletin is a thing called the salutation, which means I would say, Lord's peace be with you, and you'd sing that response. And this morning, I want to make it all of ours. So I'm going to say that part, and Peggy will play the response like you used to. And then I want you to turn to somebody and say, and the Lord's peace be with you. And to say back, and with you also. I'll grab you two up front. Okay? So, as we've been used to, the Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Okay, now do that to one another. Peace be with you, Steve. Peace be with you. Yes. Amen. The Old Testament reading, and often we'll have an Old Testament, sometimes an epistle and a gospel, but the Old Testament readings this morning is one that should be familiar to us. It's really, this is Christmas. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Let me repeat that part. The government shall be upon his shoulder, which means he's going to rule. Okay? The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Let me put that again. of the increase, the government's going to be upon his shoulder, of the increase of his government, there'll be no end. It's going to keep on increasing. Got that picture? To establish on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. Be to God. Let's rise then. The Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the first chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Let's join together in confessing our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and died and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into may be seated. Well, this is a season of waiting. Remember, trips as a kid, we didn't take a lot of trips, but they were long enough to say, are we there yet? I'm sure you've had times like that. Well, we need to remember that God crossed the universe to find us. And the name Emmanuel means what? God with us. What does that mean? You know, when's he going to come? How's he going to show up? What's it look like? Or is there anything on our end that we need to do so that when he comes, we'll recognize him and he'll recognize us? And Christmas, you know, it's quite a while coming. Week from today, Christmas Day. As I was thinking about this, I thought about the Old Testament lesson again. And verse 2 of chapter 9 says, "The people waiting in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light's dawned on them." Well, you know, you look around our culture today, and you have to look for it. There's not a whole lot of bright lights in our culture. Things are kind of getting wobbly. Things are in short supply, and including good tempers sometimes. As I was thinking about this passage, it says, as I emphasized before, the government will be upon his shoulder. And later on, there shall be no end to the increase of his government. I remember having a conversation with someone about a year ago now, and we were talking about how darkness seems to be creeping into the land. A lot of people saying, boy, you know, it seems like the end is getting near, and looking at a lot of things around us. And I remember thinking and saying out loud, you know, there's no more darkness, no more evil in the world now than there ever has been. When Adam and Eve got separated from God, the lights went out. I mean, that was it. They were separated from God. And the evil, devil, and all his angels, they were there. They haven't been multiplying. But if what's happening is God says, you know, to the seed of the woman. Do you ever think about that? The seed of the woman says to the serpent, that seed is going to crush your head. Seed of the what? All the way through the Bible. I used to read those chapters, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and I think I need to skip some of this. Could just go on and on and on. But it was always the seed of the man. But there would come one who would be the seed of the woman. Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by the man, but by... And then God introduced a little bit more, and then comes Isaiah, and he even talks about it a lot more clearly. So over time, God's revealing more and more light, and there's Jehovah this, and there's Jehovah another name, and the prediction of the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and it's like God's turning the light up a little bit more. And when Jesus came, then a lot of the Old Testament, it made sense to us. And on the way back from Jerusalem to Emmaus with the two disciples on resurrection evening, Jesus, it says, he took the Old Testament scriptures and showed them all these things had to take place. So God was turning up the light, turning up the light, turning up the light, and he hasn't stopped. Because there will be no end to the increase of his government. God's taken over. You say, well, it doesn't look like it to me. God's taken over. But look at our economy. God has always been taken over. We have a garage, like most of you have garages. You know, you go out there at night, you flip a switch on, you probably see a few roaches, right? Now, if you'd walk down there without the lights on, you'd never see the roaches. But you turn the light on, you do what? You see what you didn't see before. That's what God's doing. And the Bible says, you shouldn't be too surprised because darkness hates the light. Hello, 2022. The darkness hates the light. Why should we be surprised? God's turning up the light and the darkness doesn't like it. And we're caught in a real world where darkness sometimes looks like it wins. But God is Emmanuel. God with us. God is turning up the light of his presence. In chapter 9, that's what we just read. Chapter 11, a sprout will come up from the stump of Jesse, from the roots of the branch of, well, he'll bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the fear, spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall delight in the fear of the Lord. He'll not judge by what men see with their eyes or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. And with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He'll slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness will be the sash around his face, his waist. In verse 9, they'll neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's coming to cover this earth with his righteousness. Now in the process, there's going to be a lot of darkness that's going to come to light. And that's where we are. We're in this time where everything is all now mixed together, the good and the bad. But as God turns up the light more and more and more and more and more, till finally one day he flips the switch and it's all light, all joy, all peace. We call that heaven. And all darkness and all evil, we call that hell. Yeah, that day is going to come like a flash of lightning. It's when God finally turns on all of the light and everybody will see what always has been. From the beginning, God has planned to save himself a people, and we need to know that. There shall be no end to the increase of his government. So chapter 12 of Isaiah. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you, Emmanuel. God with us. God's here. We can count on his presence. There's a verse in Matthew 10 where Jesus says, now, when you call before a council, call before kings, testify, say, don't worry about what you're going to say or how you're going to say it. Let me say it again. That's what he says. When you're called to give an account of what your faith is, don't worry, don't fret about what you're going to say or how you're going to say it. And I think, okay, I've had this thought in my head. Trusting the Holy Spirit for to do that isn't going to happen just because I know it to be true. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to ask you a couple of questions. Number one, don't hold your hand up. This is just rhetorical questions, okay? How many of you know more than you're living? Don't hold your hands up. Because we'd all have put our hands up. We all know more than we're walking out, right? Okay. Now, we've been in church, a lot of us, most Sundays, all of our life. But we still know more than what we're living out. So what we know hasn't necessarily changed us as much as what it should. The second question. How many of you have changed significantly because of a sermon without processing it with somebody else? Let me ask it again. Don't do your hands up. How many of you ever heard a sermon, boy, it just changed your life without actually talking it through with somebody else? I can't say that I have. I've heard a lot of sermons. I've preached a lot of sermons too. And guess what? They haven't always changed me either. Same as you. Number three, how hard is it to change in your family when you're the only one who wants to change? I'll show you what I mean. Girls, come here. Hannah and Sadie are going to help me out with this part. Every one of us is part of a family. And we all have, come on up, and we all have the family dance. Okay, face me here. Okay. We get used to living a certain way together. We call it the family dance. You say something, you know what the other person is going to say. Right. Now, if you get tired of that, you say, would you stop that? And let's have example, they change. Okay. And now they're dancing the family dance. They're dancing different, right? The family chant dance has changed, right? But what happens if I don't change and they just turn back towards me? We're back in the family dance again. So what's got to happen? If I'm going to experience significant change in my life and my family, even though nobody else wants to change, I've got to change. Now, it doesn't matter what they do, because I have changed my dance, and so I have changed the family dance. Now, a lot of us have done this thing where, you know, we know how to do it, and we get tired of it, and we say, would you stop that? And they'll change. But if we don't change, all they've got to do is get back to where we were again, and here are in the family dance again. You're good dancers. You can go see that. Can we give them a hand? And I say that because I realize many of us have found it hard to take something we know, something we heard, let's say we're sampling, heard in a good message, and go home and live it out the way we really would want to. There's three pieces of furniture that every Christian has in their life. It's in the Bible here. One is the cross of Jesus. Now, the cross of Jesus, what happened there? What was accomplished? Who died? Jesus did. And he died for my sins, right? Okay. The other one is that altar area up there. And when we have the offerings later on, they'll be taken up and they'll put up there. So the second piece of furniture in my life is the altar, where I need to put my life on the altar and say, Lord, I want to give my life to you. I want it to be of service to you. And so it's like kind of like a toolbox. You take it up there, and then you let him tell you when you need to use what tools. In the evening, you come and put them back again. In the old Vesper service, may the lifting up of my hands be as evening sacrifice. I don't know if you ever went to a Vesper service and sang that or not. We used to when I was a kid. At the end of the day, you come to God and you say, okay, God, this is all the good that has happened in my life. Thank you. And, Lord, this is all the ways I messed up. I'm so sorry. So you can go to bed with your hands empty. You wake up the next morning, you take your tools off the toolbox and live the day best you can. You come back again in the evening and you give it back to him again. So his cross is where he died for me. The altar is where I placed my life and serves to him. But there's one other piece of furniture, and that's take up your cross. Now, what's a cross for? Death. For dying, right? Now, who dies on your cross? Well, it's not good to try to nail somebody else to your cross. That's what an argument's about, right? You want to pin that on the other person. No, Jesus died on his cross for me. He wants me to give my life to him, but then I'm the one who has to die to the way I want things and submit them to the Lord and ask him to redeem in my life the things that really need to change. And I realize that lasting or significant change doesn't happen just because you got the information. So just hearing a sermon might do you a bit of good. At some point, you've got to walk it out. And you probably won't be able to do that successfully or completely or maturely just by yourself. We got to talk to one another. We got to admit when we were wrong. We got to confront somebody when they're wrong. That's healthy living. And healthy living takes practice. And I'm gonna draw your attention to one passage that talks about that. If you go to any Christian bookstore, you'll see a picture of which bird, two birds actually, which birds? Dove and? Eagle. We all know this passage. You've seen it in Christian bookstores. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. And how many times have you seen the rest of that verse in a Christian bookstore? They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I think we've got that picture upside down. How many of you have ever seen an eagle soar? I was at Aaron's one time, and here come this bird, kind of lake and back up over the trees. Man, that was an eagle. Yeah, this is out west of San Antonio. And they're beautiful. When they're up there soaring, how hard is it? How many of you like to fly kites when you were kids? How hard is it for the kite? Not a bit. This eagle or the kite, that's easy. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like, and sometimes life is easy. I look back and I think, you know, the good old days, they were good old days. I enjoyed growing up. I had fun. And a lot of the time growing up, there was a few things that weren't quite so good, like losing my fingers on my hand, a few other things like that, and getting thrown off of a horse and breaking my back. But for the most part, I was an eagle, man. The wind was there, and I enjoyed it. But life doesn't always like that. They shall run and not be weary. Because sometimes life happens to you, and it slows you down, and that can be kind of disturbing, especially if you've been used to soaring like an eagle. But sometimes life gets even harder. And you're slowed down to walk, but you don't pass out. Now, which do you think is more mature? Which do you think teaches you the lessons of life? The lessons of my life have not been learned nearly as much soaring like an eagle as they have walking and not passing out. The times of my life where things were really hard and really difficult, those were life lessons where I didn't learn more, but I got it. And I would venture to say it's probably true for all of us. The lessons that you learn how to live by don't always come at times when you're like a kite and your Lord anchors you and the wind's just carrying you. That's fun. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. That's why Peter says, oh Lord, this is wonderful. Let's build three tabernacles. When Jesus had a glory cloud, Peter wanted to stay there and build three tabernacles. One for Jesus, one for Moses, one for... Let's stay here. Remember what was down... Any of you remember what was down at the valley when the Transfiguration was over? They went down the valley. Anybody remember what happened next? The other disciples were down there, and there's a dad who brought his kid to him, and he was demon-possessed. It was torturing this kid, and they couldn't get the demon to come out. And Jesus says, oh, he takes care of it. I like staying on the mountains too. I like a trouble-free life. I'm good at that. I can smile and bless people when they stay out of my lane in traffic. And then there, you know, there's always those crazy people that make life, quote, crazy for us. Life is crazy when we don't understand Emmanuel, God with us. I'm gonna teach you an acronym. Is that what you call it? We have letters. Wait. How you spell wait? W-A-I-T. Now, when you're waiting, right in the middle, you're probably going to ask some questions about why. So it's W-A-Y-I-T. Wait with the why in the middle. Why wait in the middle? Okay. And it stands for, where are you in this? Where are you in this? God, where are you in this? I know my situation. I know I've got my back to the wall. Where are you in this? Emmanuel. Where is God? God with us? Well, God, then we need to start asking that question. Where are you in this? You think that would work? You think if we got up tomorrow morning and we began to live our lives every day, do you think we could actually begin to ask the question, God, where are you in this? Where are you in this situation? It looks like it's, you know, fruit basket upset for me, but where are you in this? Because God is always in our situation moving us towards maturity. Not just by knowing more, but by narrowing the gap between what we know and how we live. Narrowing that gap between what we know and how we live. Moving us on towards maturity. Now, I don't know what your Christmas season is bringing for you. or what's already brought with it, I don't know. But I do know this, Emmanuel, God has crossed the universe to be with you in your situation, and he wants you to start asking God, where are you in this? Where are you in this? Let me pray for us. Father, some of us really need to see you in our circumstances because it's really not very visible to us where you are in this. And I ask, Lord, that you'd show us that you are working all things together for good, who love you, who are called according to your purposes. You're bringing them all together for good purpose because you want to use those things to shape the character of Jesus in our lives. So teach us to ask you, where are you in this? Amen. One final picture. This is a yoke, right? When Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me all you are weary and burdened down, and I will do what? Give you. It's a gift. I'll give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest. Both are true. God gives us rest, but he also tells us, by the way, in those days, if you followed a rabbi, that was called your yoke. And some of them were just beating you to death. You got to do this and this and this and this and this. And some of us go to church thinking that. I got to do this and this and this to be right. Jesus says, no. He says, if you're really burdened down by that, come to me. And I'm going to give you rest. But I also want you to follow me so that you'll learn how to rest. So this question this week, what is it? Where are you in this? Say it with me. Where are you in this? Yeah. Good. Right after a message, there is always this offertory. That's not the offering. That's an offertory. That means there's a response we're going to make to the message. And our response to the message this morning, Peggy's going to play it, and we're going to sing it together, is Away in a Manger. Peggy? this morning for the prayers of the church when I say, Lord, in your mercy, you'll all respond with, hear our prayer. Yeah, let's pray. Oh Lord, you promised a virgin-born son would come as a king. We ask you to open our hearts, strengthen our faith to receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as he came as a man in our place, the perfect sacrifice for imperfect people. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we ask that you would continue to give your church the strength it needs, not only to live its life as light bearers in a dark time, but even willing, as your word says, we would be like stars in the universe as we hold out the words of life. Lord, in this season, increasingly in our culture, there will be people who will be struggling with hope. And we ask, Lord, you give us voice, that you give us the ability to speak and share with others the hope that we've come to know. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Lord, we ask that you'd show us that you want us to lead a life that's lived out in the light. So come, Lord, be with us every day, that the light of your presence will help us walk in the light as you are in the light. You said you are the light of the world, and you tell us that we're like a city built on a hill, like a candle, it shouldn't be put under a bushel. We are also lights in this world, because the light of your life lives within us. So Lord, help us to live that out clearly. So Lord, in your mercy, Lord, you named your Son Jesus because he was to save us from our sins. We ask that you give us hearts that can turn back to you quickly. When we see that we have failed, that we would turn to you immediately and admit to you and to others around us how we failed and how we intend to live differently than that, and draw upon you for strength to do that. Lord, in your mercy, our prayer. And Lord, we ask that in your kindness, you'd look upon those that we have listed out by name in the bulletin, and that you would help us not to just take the bulletin and throw it away when we get home or when we get ready to leave here, but that we'd actually carry one another in our hearts, that we lift these people up as we know them and as others know them with us. Lord, in your mercy. And so, Father, we come to you in a prayer that your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a place in service where we would, go ahead, come on, where we would say, Lord, we lift up our hands to you, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of Sabbath. It's called the preface and the sanctus. And so this morning, instead of singing those things together, there's a song that probably most of us are used to hearing and joining in almost every Christmas I know of, I have. And it's the song, O Holy Night. It's the song about the shepherds being out there in their fields, watching their flocks at night, and having the angel choir begin to tell them the message that to you, in the city of David, has been born a king, Christ the Lord. So.
Oh, holy night, The stars are brightly shining. Is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. He appeared and the soul felt his worth. A thrill of hope, the weary soul rejoices for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn.
Jesus at the Lord's Supper recorded in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. Luke 22, it's real three little verses, actually two verses, and then one that's following. It says, and we say this as part of the words of institution, meaning we say what Jesus said about the elements that were on the table. There was bread. There was wine. Jesus took that at a certain point. He took the bread, he broke it, and he says, he gave it to his disciples. He said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And then it says in Luke, then he took the cup when he'd given the thanksgiving. He gave it to them. He says, take this and drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which he shed for you for the remission of your sins. And then it says something awesome. It says, and behold, the hand of one who betrays me is with mine on the table. Who was that? Judas. He was there? He wasn't just there. But when you enter into covenant with God, if you break covenant, there are covenant consequences. And so Paul, it's also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, the same words of institution, God gave that to Paul. And he wrote to Corinth congregation because it says some of you are weak, some of you are sick, some of you even died because they were not recognizing the body of Christ. And the consequences came because of that. For Judas, the consequence was his own death. He broke covenant with God, walked away, didn't just deny him, but he betrayed him. It says he went out and hung himself. So, not to be fearsome, but to invite us to come seriously. When we come to the Lord's table, God wants to meet us here. He wants to give us himself, his body, his blood. He wants to give us forgiveness. But he also wants us to come needing it and knowing it and receiving it just like he gave it for your forgiveness and to do it in remembrance of him. Every day I need to remember, he has forgiven me. Can you say that with me? He has forgiven me. That's who I am. I'm a child of God. I am forgiven. I'm free. I'm whole. And so when we come this morning to the Lord's Supper, I'm going to encourage you to come knowing he has forgiven you. And you're invited here to come and receive him in that way. So, Mark. The peace of the Lord be with you always. I would encourage you to remember the words of Simeon in the temple. They came at 8 days old to have Jesus circumcised. And Simeon saw him and says, Lord, you can let me go in peace now because I've seen your salvation. So let's join together in that, the Nunc Dimittis. You may be seated. The song that's going to come now is Mary, Did You Know? God comes to be with us where we are, not where we're not. I told her before the service that if I were she, I would have a speech impediment. God meets me where I am. He always has since a child. And when we meet one another that way, that's good. And so there's something called the benediction, which doesn't mean the show is over. It means, God, we want you to go with us. And the benediction is printed in your bulletin. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, which means reveal his face to you and give you his peace. Peggy and I couldn't find a better Christmas hymn to close with today than Go Tell It on the Mountain, number 388. Join our final hymn.